are leaving. Alex is staying for one more hour. And Alex is heading to, is it New Jersey? Going to New Jersey for the summer. And thankfully, he's coming back with a wife. All right? So he is going to be married. What is your wedding date? August 20th. And so he'll be coming back in the fall. And so we'll be looking forward to seeing him and seeing him and his wife who was here. Was it last week she was here or 2 weeks ago? Yeah, so she was here, Mary, and we're glad to be able to have them come back, at least for a semester. The book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation, chapter 20. I've entitled the message, Bible Prophecy, Part 2. And I don't think I'm going to get through all of this again this evening, and probably don't intend to. My purpose, I'm a real student of prophecy, and I am just thrilled by how accurate the Bible is. Just to review with you a little bit, if you remember, we took this from a slide presentation. How do we know the Bible can predict the future? Because it has a 100% track record of accuracy. And we saw that, you know, for instance, Daniel predicted Alexander the Great, which is a fascinating historical study in the book of Daniel. Micah predicted Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Jeremiah predicted the 70-year captivity. Jesus predicted the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. And we could go on and on with that. So we come to the importance of biblical prophecy. About 26 to 27% of the Bible is Bible prophecy. So we have not dealt with prophecy probably in the last 10, 11 years on any kind of a major study. And I'm wanting to do this a little bit different. As a matter of fact, I'd be interested in your input because we could go in many, many different directions on this. And so maybe as we fly by something, you say, whoa, wait a minute, let's talk about that. We will try to spend in the next, if not next Sunday or next Wednesday, the following Wednesday, we'll try to just go to passages of Scripture. But I'm wanting you to see the overall layout of the belief that we as a church here at Faith Baptist Church have agreed to when we looked at our Constitution. Now, the importance of biblical prophecy goes without saying. Now, we know that Christ is coming back. He said he's coming back. We know that we're told in Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." So now just take that and keep that in mind. So when the Lord comes back, what's going to happen? Every eye is going to see him. And those who crucified him and all his people shall cry because of him. All right? So we know we see prophecies, and I'm not showing you all the slides from last week. We know the prophecies of Daniel. That his coming is foretold in Daniel 7. We're told the apostles of his coming, the angels, this same Jesus which was taken up into heaven shall so come in like manner. Jesus said himself in John 14:3, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." Now, I want you, again, to understand that when we're studying this idea of prophecy biblically, we're not just trying to follow a systematic theology book. Now, I mentioned there in Revelation 1:7, How is he going to come? As a king. Every eye is going to see him. And the scripture says they're going to wail because of him. And yet we come to 1 Thessalonians 5:2 that when Christ comes, it's going to be as a thief in the night. Now, I want you to just think about that for a moment. We have a contrast. So either the Bible is contradicting itself, or we're seeing what we would consider two aspects of the second coming of Jesus Christ. He is going to come for his saints, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. He's coming back. And we shall be caught up together in the air to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. But when he comes back to this earth, it says we're coming with him. And we will come and ride on white horses, and there's going to be a battle that's going on. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. He's going to come unexpected. Two will be in the field, one taken, the other left. And yet in chapter 19, he comes and there's going to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So just a contrast. The man of sin is going to be revealed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. And yet when he comes back to this earth, the man of sin, the Antichrist, is going to be destroyed. All right. So I wanted you to see that contrast once again. And that's why we see that there is going to be a great tribulation. So what does this tribulation have to do with these two aspects of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we're told that this tribulation is a period of 7 years. Daniel 9, verse 27. Revelation 13:5, it's a time of God's wrath. So this tribulation is not a time for little children being on the playground. A third of the trees are going to be burnt. The world is going to be in utter chaos. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowl judgments. There's going to be suffering and conflict more than any other time on earth. And that's why Jesus said during the tribulation, it's greater trouble than you'd ever seen ever. It involves a unique manifestation of evil. Now, if you want to get a sense of how people's minds get twisted, just look around you. Who would have ever thought we would have to argue the obvious? Even a Supreme Court justice cannot determine what a woman is. And you get enough people saying the wrong thing long enough, people start believing it. You know, and the scripture tells us it's going to be a time of great deception. People will be faced with a choice to either repent or to worship God. And you know, one of the saddest things I think is when people are doing wrong and they think they're doing right. So this is why we are talking about the rapture. Did I give you the verse? I show you a mystery. Let me go back. The Lord himself should descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. I show you a mystery, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. We shall all be changed. So if you remember, we went through this whole sequence And basically, and I don't know how much you can see, if you're like me, I have a hard time reading all that up there. So if you're in the back and you can't see this, look backward. But what you're going to see is that there is what is known as the pre-tribulation rapture, which means, now just think about this for a minute. The Bible talks about the church. Now, Jesus died on the cross. In the Old Testament, we call that B.C., before Christ. And Israel is the focus in the Old Testament. But the New Testament, as I've been preaching on Sunday morning, I hope you're really following closely in Ephesians. This is very key. Because in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, the Bible says, no longer are we either Jew or Gentile, or as it says in Colossians, male or female, or slave or master. If we accept Christ, we are all one. That is the church. All right? So here's this, Calvary is the dividing line between the Old Testament, Old Covenant, the New Covenant. And during this time is what we would call, what kind of age? Church age. This is the age of the church, just like we have in history, the age of reason. The dark ages. Well, typically, we understand that the church is the central focus in these times. Go to church, which you have. But people say, oh, church isn't that important. No, church is God's central program in these last days. Until, according to the pre-tribulation rapture, the church is raptured out. And there's this picture of Christ meeting us in the air. And then at the end of the tribulation period, we come back. Now, there are those, and they're not heretics. I think they're just wrong. Because they try to use biblical authority to argue their case, what is known as the mid-trib rapture. And usually those who hold to that position would consider the fact that God's wrath doesn't start until the middle of the tribulation, which is a real problem for various reasons we won't get into. And we see that they believe that when the Antichrist sets up himself into the middle of the tribulation, the church will be raptured, which means that we would live into the first half of the tribulation period. And then you have what is known as post-tribulationism, which to me makes as less sense as the mid-trib, because what that teaches is that the church age, the tribulation, we're going to go through the entire tribulation period, in that the rapture, and it's going to be kind of like a yo-yo effect. Whoop, boom! You know, we come back to earth. Maybe not quite that quickly, but we'll be caught up in the air, and then immediately we come to the earth. All right. So these are the views of this. Now, basic arguments, I didn't leave all the information up there from last week, but just to review, one of the reasons why we have a problem with that is because God is not dealing in the tribulation period with the church. He's dealing with Israel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, Daniel is told 70 weeks or 70 weeks of years are determined upon thy people, which are the Jews. And so he basically explains to us that God is set aside, and if you study that passage, and maybe we will, maybe we won't, depends if anybody asks me or not, and I feel like doing it, because I'm not sure how long we'll do prophecy, but you study very much in detail the 70th week of Daniel, That 70th week is the tribulation period. So if that be the case, the tribulation period is not in any way having to do with the church. It has everything to do with Israel. Number two, while the church is explicitly mentioned many times in Revelations 2 and 3, remember the seven churches, it is not explicitly mentioned again in chapters 4 through 19. So in other words, what you would think that if the church was going through the tribulation, there'd be all kinds of information about the body of believers that Jesus loves. But what you do see are the 144,000 Jews. And you see the all those things. So that's another reason. Number three, in Revelation 3:10, you're in Revelation 20, and I never did read what I was going to read to you, but we'll come back to that. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Notice this, to the church of Philadelphia, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So if you look at that verse, he's not saying I'm going to protect you through the tribulation. He said, I'm going to keep you from the very period, the hour of it, that time frame. And of course we understand when you look at the seven churches, that those seven churches are individual churches, but they represent different churches of different ages, possibly, or at least they represent the church age. So you got Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the church age, chapter 4, which says, come up hither! And many understand that to be the rapture. 7-year tribulation. Then at the end of the book of Revelation, the church who are robed in white robes will come back with him. And then number four, the church is not appointed to wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, and it's clear that even from right at the start of the tribulation, God's wrath is unleashed. So that's a problem for those who would hold to a mid-trib position. All right? So, one of the things that we have to, you know, I'm trying to help you to see the picture of prophecy is the fact that we have to understand what is the millennium. Now, if you go over to Revelation 20, which is where I took you initially, Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, which Revelation 12 explains who that dragon is. He's the devil. And here he's called the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. And he bound him for how long? 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Now I want you to count how many times you see the word 1,000 years. So as you're reading, count. Okay? Verse 3, and after that he must be loosed a little season, or for a short time. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon him, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death And if you remember what the second death is at the great white throne judgment. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Well, here it tells us that those who are part of the first resurrection is on the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him. How long? How many times is that mentioned? Okay, how many think four? Raise your hand. How many think eight? Raise your hand. How many people are saying, I'm not even going to guess. Six times. How many said six times? Okay, I'll give you a little bit of credit. So, when God says something more than once, it's usually because of emphasis. And he wants us to get it. And yet, those who would have to argue different positions about the millennium, they're going to have to somehow spiritualize that. Now, let me give you a golden rule of interpreting anything in the Bible. When the plain sense makes perfect sense, seek no other sense. All right? So if it's clearly not symbolism. So for instance, when Jesus said, I am the door, he was clearly using that as symbolism. Just like a door, you know, you enter in and exit a door, you come into me. But when God gives some sense here, we have no sense that he's somehow speaking spiritually. Yet, there is a good body of church people who hold to these different views. Now, let me give you them. Number one, let me explain here. The millennium comes from the Latin word meaning 1,000. So, mentioned six times. So, just like you would use the word century, speaks of how many years? A decade speaks of? Well, a millennium speaks of 1,000 years. Now, we could ask the question, how many thousands of years is planet Earth? Oh, billions and billions of years. No. Usher was somebody who took and he traced the genealogies of the Old Testament. No, Adam begat this person, and so forth. And he basically came up to about 6,000 years. We call this the young earth theory. And so this whole idea that the earth is older than that. Now someone could say, well, maybe 8,000, maybe 10,000. Well, we're not going to argue about those things, but probably about 6,000 years. So think about that. We've only gone through six millenniums. So, I won't reread these, but see there, 1,000 years, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years I mentioned. All right? So, in summary of what the Bible teaches, Jesus comes back, he is coming back to earth, and when he gets here, he's going to totally demolish his enemies. See, this is what concerned or bothered so many of the Jews. When Jesus came the first time, they thought, what about all these passages in the Old Testament that said that he's going to rule and he's going to reign? And he's going to smother out his enemies. So there were people that said, okay, this is the Messiah. Let's do it. And Jesus talked about turning the other cheek. Loving your enemies. And yet, they did not see. Remember we were talking about two aspects of the second coming? They didn't see two aspects of Christ coming the first time and his coming the second time. They couldn't grasp that. even when Jesus rose from the dead, remember, the first thing they say, the apostles say to him in Acts chapter 1, are you going to now set up your kingdom? And he says, boys, just wait. You know why? Because he was setting up his church age. All right? Now, let me try to get to these. When the Son of Man comes in glory, you'll see that. Okay. So, when you look at these comparisons, you have what is known as the amill or amillennialists. All right? I can't read the words there, but it basically is between the first and second advents, before the second coming, an indefinite length. So in other words, yeah, it's 1,000 years. That's just another way of saying, you know, just indefinite amount of time. That's a long time. So amillennialist position holds that the 1,000 years are symbolic time between the first and second coming, and Satan is currently bound. Did you know that? I don't even know why you're worried about the devil. He's bound. Right? No biggie. And it was introduced by Origen, who was very liberal, by the way, and Augustine, who had some good things. Interesting, Protestants and Catholics quote Augustine. And so this is what it looks like, if you can see it. Is that here, you know, Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus Christ is coming again. And basically, from the time of the cross to the time of the coming of Christ, this is the millennium. All right? Now, let me go back to that little thing I mentioned here. That basically means that this is a spiritual kingdom of Christ. The kingdom! Be careful about that. You'll hear a lot on radio and television bringing in the kingdom. We're in the kingdom. Now, there is a sense in which we are the kingdom of God. You know, Christ is our king. But we have to understand that sometimes when people are using that kind of terminology, they are thinking in terms, we're just looking for a general coming of Christ and judgment. And that it's the present age itself. So that's amillennialism. Recently I was talking to a pastor, a friend of mine, and he said, I've been going to a church, and he's amillennialist. And he said, I don't agree with them, but he's a good preacher. Okay. But Pastor Nathan made a comment about that. He said, you know, my biggest concern, if somebody's going to spiritualize things like that, what are they going to do with the rest of the Bible? You know, Lord created in 6 days. Oh, that's just 1,000 years a day. A day is 1,000 years. Do you see what can happen there? Then you have what is known as the post-millennialists. All right? So the post-millennialists basically say there's no specific beginning point. So in other words, it's not, you know, anything is going to trigger this. It's just at some given point in the church age, from the time of Christ to the time of the second coming of Christ, God's going to set up his millennium. And if you can see here that it's an indefinite length, But a very few say it's a literal 1,000 years. So that's interesting. That would mean I could predict when Christ is coming. Right? So if it's an actual 1,000 years, the big question I'd be asking is, okay, where am I, or where are we in that beginning of the millennium? Because after 1,000 years, Christ is coming. That's why most postmillennialists would say, no, it's just an indefinite time. And literal rule of the church on earth without Christ's presence. So it's the kingdom of God. So we're bringing in the kingdom, and let's praise God for the kingdom. How many have ever heard that expression? Of course you have. If you have studied or listened to some of these preachers, they're going to talk about the kingdom of God. And again, if they mean by that Christ rules me, I mean, there's not a big problem with that. But if they mean by that the kingdom is now on this earth, and it's similar to the present age, sin, marriage, birth, and death, but it's extremely reduced. You know, because the devil's on a chain. Because look at that passage. In Revelation chapter 20, he says there that the devil is bound 1,000 years. So if you're going to have to hold to that position, you're going to have to say, well, things aren't getting worse. Things are getting better. And this was a very popular position at the end of the 19th century. Then a problem occurred. It was called World War I. Well, everybody has a bad war century. And then came World War II. The war that ended all wars did not end that war. So, so there's some real problems. So what you're basically looking at is this. At some indefinite time, there was the regular church, but at some point the millennium started, and if I was going to hold that position, I wouldn't hold to 1,000 years, because I mean, I would think it'd be pretty obvious when it took place, but no one could tell you that. And then Christ comes back. So that's post-millennialism. Someone recently visited a church that the pastor held to post-millennialism. Then we have what we call the premillennialists. Now, premillennialists could be a post-tribulationist. All right? A premillennialist does not necessarily hold to a pre-trib rapture. But a premillennialist, basically, it's between the first and second advents, between the time of Christ until the time of his coming, and there's an indefinite length of the church age. There after second coming, the literal 1,000 years. So Christ comes back, 1,000 years happens, and then other things that we'll talk about at some point. So it's a literal rule of Christ on earth. That's premillennialism. Now, what that looks like is this, that you have the church age, that's what I was trying to get at earlier, the church age, there's 7-year tribulation. Don't let the length of the tribulation fool you, because from the cross to the tribulation has been more than 7 years. All right? Or 21 years, if you understand. So there's the tribulation period. The rapture of the church, if you're pre-trib, takes place at the beginning of the tribulation. Christ comes back to the earth, and he sets up the millennium. All right. Now, I want to at least get through the study on the millennium, and then we'll take some prayer requests and pray. All right, so premillennialist position, second coming, then literal thousand years. So, which means that we're right now in the church age. Look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. The rapture could take place at any moment. There's going to be a seven-year tribulation period. But while you're in heaven during the rapture, or after the rapture, you're going to come back. And it says there, in if you look there in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, and it says in verse 4, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, judgments. And at the end of that verse, they live and reign with Christ. How long? 1,000 years. Okay. So that's a premillennialist position. So I just want you to be aware of these kind of things, because you're going to hear some stuff. And people, you know, if you're not going to hold to that position, you're going to have to take this spiritually. All right? So this was held by early Christians. Sometimes somebody comes along, well, this is a 1900 belief system. D.L. Moody, Schofield, you know, they'll say this is an old belief system. But what I'm trying to show you here, early Christians understood this. Justin Martyr says this, I and others who are right-minded Christians, I don't think he's trying to say, well, I'm right and everybody's wrong, but who are thinking clearly on all points, are assured that there will be a resurrection of the dead and 1,000 years in Jerusalem, which will then be built. All right? So, why would we hold to this position? Let me give you some points. I'm not sure if we'll have time for prayer. I hope so. It fits the chronology of the book of Revelation. So when the plain sense makes good sense, seek what? No other sense. So when you're looking at the book of Revelation, you'll see, if you're right there in chapter 20, you'll see in chapter 19, look at verse 11. I saw heaven opened and a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in the armies which were in heaven followed him clothed in fine linen. That's the Christians. And they crown him, verse 16, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're told that the vultures eat the blood in the battle of Armageddon. And verse 20, the beast was taken, the false prophet was taken. And we're told in chapter 20, verse 1. So what would be the picture? What are we seeing in chapter 19? The coming of Christ. And then in come to chapter 20, it just makes perfect sense. He says, well, he's going to then set up 1,000 years. Another reason we would hold to that is it will take Christ himself to bring in his kingdom and defeat evil. We are wrongly mistaken if we think the church is going to change this world. Christ is going to change the world. You need to be very careful about that, because, you know, the postmillennialist position, you know what they say? In essence, the church is just going to get better and better and better, and it's going to get to be so good that they're able to invite Jesus to come and live on earth. I think that's nonsense. Wicked men will wax worse and worse, and things are not getting better. A lot of that's evolutionary thinking. Number three, this whole idea of a premillennialist after the second coming of Christ, it basically explains so much in the Old Testament. For instance, let's take our Bibles and go over to the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 2. Let's just go to chapter 2. And it tells us that there's coming a day Verse 2 of chapter 2 of Isaiah, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, and in all nations shall flow unto it. Talking about coming into, because it says in verse 1 concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So, in the last days, the Lord's house is going to be in the in Jerusalem, and all nations are going to get to go and, you know, can you imagine? Let's go on vacation this year. Let's go see Jesus. Verse 3, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Or, look over to chapter 11. In chapter 11 of the book of Isaiah, it tells us that there's coming a day where, verse 8, the sucking child shall play in the hole of an asp. So a little baby is going to play on a snake hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand on that cockatrice's den, which is a viper. The asp is a cobra. Now, wouldn't you just love your little child to go play over that little hole there, sweetie? Because in verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. Or look over to chapter 65 of Isaiah, just to give you a couple of instances. Verse 20, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For a child shall die 100 years old. I sat next to 297-year-old men today. My father-in-law, and there's a new guy over at the home. I said, how old are you? 97 years old. And they were not moving very fast. And yet, it tells us there in verse 20 of Isaiah 45 or 65 that at 100 years old, it says a child shall die at 100 years old. So in other words, what that means is that when a 100-year-old man or woman dies, they died as a child. And there's going to be this renewing of what we see in the Old Testament. How old did Methuselah live? You know, how old did Adam live? So what we're going to find is that there is going to be this whole situation. And verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. See, this is what you'll see in the side of, I believe, of the Statue of Liberty. People are trying to bring in a utopia. And they're dreaming for the day that everyone just gets along. Even the animal kingdom are at peace with each other. Question, when did that happen? Okay, we're going to take a historical view of the last days. Okay, when did that happen? Are we getting any closer to that happening? No. So when did it happen? It didn't happen. So the millennium, a premillennialist position, passages basically have not happened yet fits perfectly within this millennial time frame in the future. And other numbers in Revelation are taken literally. For instance, why don't we talk about spiritualizing the 12 tribes? Or how about the 144,000? Now some have tried to do that. Or what about the 7 churches? That really means an innumerable number of sevens. No. We take those very literally. And basically, 1,000 years is mentioned 6 times. And whether, whenever the time references are given with a number, such as 1,260 days or 42 months, which, by the way, are two divisions of the tribulation period. They're taken literally. So should we do with the 1,000 years? John speaks of an indefinite period of time. That's why he says in chapter 20 of Revelation that the devil is going to be loosed for a short time. But that's in contrast with 1,000 years that is going to take place. And consider this, the passage shows that Satan is bound. Yet Satan is very active, folks. You know, I used to read a book by Hal Lindsey, The Devil is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. You'll see when you look at the New Testament, Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Ananias' heart was filled with Satan. Satan blinds people to the gospel. The God of this world hath blinded the minds who see not, believe not. Satan hindered Paul. Christians are alerted to Satan's temptations. Well, that went a little bit slower this week and took up our prayer time. And I hope you'll pray, and I hope you'll look at these prayer requests that we have. But I hope you will understand that there is a reason why, if you're going to take the Bible literally, there's a reason why we hold to some of the positions we hold to. When somebody comes along and says, the Lord's coming back next year, well, he's a false prophet. Because Jesus said, no man knows the time, day or the hour when the Son of Man cometh. All right? Any questions? Does anyone have any special requests that we really should pray for tonight? All right, let's pray together. Let's